I'd like to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight. We thank you, as has already been mentioned, for these who have so faithfully come out on such a cold night. We pray that you would bless them and reward them for their faithfulness. We do pray for those who are going on the march on Tuesday. We pray that you would give them a safe trip as they travel there and back. We pray that you would protect them and give them traveling mercies. We pray that you would bless them as they march, and we pray that the influence of all those who come might be multiplied in the minds of the legislators and the judges and those who will see them there in Washington. We do pray for our nation tonight and pray that you would work and move in this election year to stir up your people, that we might understand the issues that face this nation, that face this church in the coming year. We pray that you would help us now as we look into your word and bless our study tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to continue our study of the local church here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This third chapter deals with church leadership, and it provides an opportunity for us to think about why the leadership structure is set up the way it is at this church. Right here in verse 1, we encounter a word that is very important to understand. That word is bishop. There's a certain amount of controversy, I guess would be the word, certain amount of disagreement about this word bishop. Most independent Baptist churches, and there are others also, believe that the word bishop here in verse 1 refers to the pastor of the church. And so their leadership structure consists of a pastor and a board of deacons, as we see the word deacons there, the qualifications for deacons beginning in verse 8. With the pastor being in charge of the church and the deacon board basically serving in an advisory role to the pastor. But make no mistake about it, the pastor is in charge. Personally, I believe that that's one reason that there's so much turmoil in so many churches, predominantly Baptist churches. And while there's a fair amount of turnover among pastors in many of these churches, because when the deacon board refuses to go along with what the pastor wants, then there is open conflict in the church. And the congregation is forced to take sides, to either vote with the pastor or vote with the deacons. And either the pastor is voted out because the family and friends of the deacon side with the deacon board, or the pastor resigns before the vote because he knows he can't win. In the case where the pastor does win the vote, then many times there is a sizable split in the church, because the deacon board and their families and friends that lost the vote leave the church and go down the road a little bit, buy a piece of land, get another pastor, build a building, and up goes another church sign. And now there are two weak, struggling churches in the area. And the cycle continues. And if you don't believe that's true, just ride through Moore County and notice the number of independent Baptist churches that are in relatively close proximity to each other. I'm reminded of the story of the man who was marooned on a desert island, and he was rescued. When they rescued him, he had three huts there. And the guys that rescued him asked him, "What's the three huts?" He said, "One hut's my house. That hut is where I go to church. And that hut over there is where I used to go to church." We have a hard time getting along many times in churches. Gail and I spent the early years of our married life in independent Baptist churches, and we observed the cycle that I'm talking about firsthand. In one, I can't remember exactly what the controversy was over. It's fuzzy in my mind. But on the Sunday of the vote, the pastor's family walked out of the church in protest, just as the vote was about to be taken. I guess you could call it a confidence or no confidence vote. If they had stayed, he would have won the vote. But don't worry, because a few weeks later and a few miles away, the foundation was laid for a new independent Baptist church that God had miraculously raised up in the area. A new pastor was miraculously called to the existing church. And not to be outdone by the rebels that had left, who were building a new church for the glory of God down the road, the existing church, which was debt-free, by the way, plunged itself into debt to finance a major remodeling and renovation as evidence of the blessing of God upon the work. Folks, God should not be credited for that kind of confusion. God should not be credited with that kind of testimony. And to some degree, the problems that we're talking about, I believe, are a result of not understanding the meaning of this word bishop. Before we talk about the actual meaning of the word, there's another point. There's another word in this first verse that we need to notice. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Will you notice the word office in verse 1? It's a very important word because it tells us that bishop is an office in the local church. And we'll see why that's important if you'll turn back to the book of Ephesians for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read it verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These verses are important verses because they give us some insight into what the Lord Jesus did in those 3 days and three nights between his death and resurrection. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. The indication of Scripture, and it's rather clear, is that before this time, Hades, or hell, at the center of the earth, was divided into two sections. We read about them in Luke chapter 16. We won't turn there, but we read about them there in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Lord Jesus referred to Abraham's bosom as paradise. On the cross, when he told the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The rich man died and went to the torment side of Hades, the torment side of hell. The rich man said there in Luke chapter 16, "I am tormented in this flame." The Old Testament saints and those who died in faith before this point did not go to heaven into the presence of God. They went to Abraham's bosom. They went to paradise. And it's like that because Hebrews 10 and verse 4 tells us that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. That's why John the Baptist, when he looked one day and he saw the Lord Jesus coming in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The sin of the Old Testament saints was only covered by the blood of bulls and goats, and so they could not enter into the presence of God. They went to paradise. So when the Lord Jesus died, when he shed his blood, when he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father and gave up the ghost, his spirit descended into Abraham's bosom. He descended into paradise and preached deliverance to all those souls that were captive there. And he led them captive. He led captivity captive, as we read, and ascended with them on high and presented himself before God the Father as the one sacrifice for sins forever. He waved himself as the wave offering, as the sheaf of the first fruits. He applied his blood to the altar, to the mercy seat in heaven. And all of those Old Testament saints whose sins had only been covered by the blood of bulls and goats. Their sin had now been taken away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were now allowed in the presence of God. And it's at this point, it would seem, that the verse there, I believe it's in Isaiah, where it says, "Hell hath enlarged itself," would seem to come into view. Expanding. The paradise was now no longer needed because the blood of the Lamb of God had been shed. The Spirit of Christ then returned to that body that was lying in the tomb, and he arose from the dead. And it's in that context that we read in verse 7 about the gift of Christ. And in verse 8 we read that the Lord Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The gifts are associated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if you will, look back at Acts chapter 13 for just a minute, because there's another point that we need to see in this regard. Acts chapter 13. And we want to join Paul's sermon here in verse 29. Acts chapter 13 and verse 29. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the second Psalm as a birth. The Lord Jesus was born twice. He was born in Bethlehem's manger to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And he was born again after he had shed his blood and offered that one sacrifice for sins forever on our behalf. After he had borne the judgment of God against our sin. He was born again after he had paid the price for our redemption. And because God the Father was pleased with his sacrifice, he accepted the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. God begot him. God raised him from the dead. And it's at his second birth that the gifts are given. Now that's important to you and me. If you are saved tonight, you have been born twice. That's why when we sing happy birthday to people, we ask them, we sing there in the second verse or the second time we sing it. Born again means salvation. How many have you? How many birthdays do you have? I hope you have two. I know you have one because you're here tonight. You've been born physically into this world, but you need to have another birthday. There needs to have been that time in your life when you were born again because you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you became a part of the family of God. The first time you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But there came that point when you saw your need. You saw your sin. You humbled your heart and you repented and you turned in faith to the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begot you from the dead. You were born again. God raised you from the dead. And in connection with that resurrection, he gave gifts. We read about the gifts in Romans 12. We read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts like ministering exhortation, giving, ruling, helps, governments. And in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll go back there, there are some more gifts that are listed. Ephesians chapter 4, where we were just a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the gifts that are listed here. Two of these gifts, apostles and prophets, along with miracles and healings and diversity of tongues, do not exist today. They ceased when the written word of God was completed here in this world. Those gifts were part of the scaffolding, if you will, that God used when he was building the building. But when the building was complete, when that which was is perfect was come, the complete written word of God, then that which was in part, apostles and prophets and miracles and healings and diversity of tongues, was done away. The other three gifts mentioned here, along with ministering, exhortation, giving, ruling, helps, and government, are gifts that God still gives in this hour. And he gives them, as we see there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what I want you to notice is that pastor is among these gifts. Pastor is a gift. It's a gift that is given by God as he wills. It's a gift that he gives to some men when they're born again. Just as he gives the gifts of ministering and exhortation and giving and ruling and helps and government. He gives that gift to some men when they are begotten from the dead, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, with these things in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again. And let's read verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Folks, God says that bishop is an office. He says that pastor is a gift. God says that bishop is an office to be desired. Pastor is a gift to be exercised. Therefore, the word bishop here is not another word for pastor. And if you'll allow me, I'd like to suggest a thought to you relating to this word bishop. Because this word has been misinterpreted, because it's been taught in so many churches and so many schools that bishop is just another word for pastor, then what pastor has become is an office to be desired. And what that has spawned is the philosophy that being a pastor is something that can be taught. The philosophy that pastor is like any other profession. It's like being a lawyer or an engineer or a doctor. You go to school and you learn how to do it. You go to school and you learn Hebrew and Greek. You take public speaking and you learn how to stand and you learn how to gesture. You learn how to inflect your voice and You take counseling and psychology and all of these other courses, and presto changeo, at the end of 4 years or 5 years, you graduate and you're a pastor. You desired the office and now you have it. I believe that only eternity will reveal the harm this philosophy has done. I believe that it's part of the reason that the preaching is so weak, even in many Bible preaching churches in this country. Men are standing in pulpits and they're there because they desire to be a pastor. They trained to be a pastor. It's the career that they wanted. The only problem is that God never gave them the gift. And so many times what a man lacks in gifts, he makes up with charisma. He makes up with personality. What a man lacks in gifts, he makes up with the philosophy and the ideas and the methods and the programs of the world. And what results in so many cases is a carnal, worldly church run by a man who is doing the job that he trained for. I'm talking about what's taking place in fundamental churches among saved men who are preaching the gospel. It doesn't even begin to take into account the lost men who desire the office of pastor because it's a good job with plenty of security and benefits. It comes with a house. It comes with a car. It comes with insurance. It comes with all sorts of perks. Someone was telling me about a pastor in a large city in this state who was going to be, I guess you'd say, fired. He knew it was coming, and he was negotiating a six-figure severance package, a six-figure salary for a number of years as a severance package. Pretty good job if you can get it. Pastor is a gift given by God to be exercised. Bishop is an office to be desired. Tremendous difference between gift and office. Now we'll think about the meaning of the word bishop. If you look the word up, you find that it means overseer. It means the office of an elder. The office of an elder. Bishop is another word for elder. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Look over just a few pages at the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then in verse 6, Paul begins to give the qualifications of elders. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then in verse 7, he continues. He's still talking about the qualifications of an elder, only in verse 7 he doesn't call them elders. Notice what he calls them. He uses the word bishop. Still the same person. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And finally, look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. According to the Word of God, there is an office in the New Testament church called elder or bishop. The New Testament uses those terms bishop and elder interchangeably. And in addition to the office of elder or bishop, there is another separate office called deacon, as we see in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and so on. And men in the local church are to hold these offices, the office of elder and the office of deacon. We have both offices at this church. Not because we're different or trying to be different. Not because we're trying to be contrarian somehow. We have both offices because we want to follow the pattern of the Word of God. I felt like it was important in this message tonight to establish the terminology that bishop and elder are the same term used interchangeably here in the New Testament. And next time, Lord willing, we'll talk more about these two offices and how the men who fill these positions are to be chosen. It's important to know these things. It's important to understand them. It's important to understand something about how the leadership is structured at this church. But I tell you what's far more important. That's having two birthdays. That's knowing that you have eternal life because you've repented of your sin and been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can take away sin. The purpose of this church is not to have leadership per se. We need leadership to live and function here in this world. But the purpose of this church is to point men and women and boys and girls to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him tonight. You can know him. You can trust him as your Savior right where you're sitting, right where you are. You can give up yourself and you can turn to him in simple faith and he'll save you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would take these things tonight that we've talked about and teach them as only you can to our hearts, that we might understand the pattern that you set forth here in your word, and that we might do things not only now but in the future of this church, that the young men who are coming along and who will one day be the elders and the deacons and be in the places of leadership would understand the pattern that you've laid out here in your word, and that they would be faithful to follow it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.